Good morning. I'm thankful to be here in this house of the Lord. And I feel blessed every week because I see more and more faces, folks returning, and some new faces. And still have many of us that are watching us from around the world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, just give you this message, the Word of God. Pray for your will, and your Word, and your way to be in us. Let us hear with ears that will understand. Let us speak peace one to another and pursue that peace through the Son of God Almighty Himself. Amen. Here at Rose Hill Church, we're in the middle of a sermon series that springboards off the book, What If Jesus Was Serious? It's by Sky Jatani. He is an author, a speaker, and last I heard he was living in Illinois. What Jatani does is he takes us through the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 to 7. And for those just getting on board, Jatani's book offers short and laser-focused chapters with lots of food for thought. The book itself is not lengthy, nor is it complicated to read, but it has some very deep points to make. Plenty of opportunity for the reader and the hearer to ponder how one's own life is being lived out in relation to how Jesus told his followers in the Galilean hills 2,000 years ago that they should live and what his expectations were. We will be looking at part 4, Love in Action. Listen while I read from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapters 5, 38 to 48 in the New International Version. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the left as well. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we have heard, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and then Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. And I'm adding to that saying, do what I think he's saying. Do not retaliate. Do not lash out at those who hurt you. Do not hold yourself up to be more important or valuable than another. So it says, if anyone slaps you, turn the other cheek. Someone sues you, takes your shirt, give them your coat. It forces you to go a mile, go two. Give to those who ask. Jesus is speaking rhetorically here, in my view. He's using hyperbole. He is taking language and exaggerating and taking it to the extent to emphasize his points. And I want you to hear me out here. Jesus is saying that we must do these things, but he is not saying that we are to allow others to abuse us. Let me make this perfectly clear. For those in the hearing of my voice who are in or have been in an abusive relationship, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and so on, this sermon from Jesus cannot and must not be used to lure one back into harm's way. No, no, and no. It is never right for someone to abuse another, to mistreat another, to treat another in ways that we would not want to be treated ourselves. So please, let me make it crystal clear that mistreatment of another is never God's way. We're not called to remain in abusive relationships for God's glory, and that's not what this is about. However, Jesus is here putting what we hold up as most valuable, and he's pushing it back in our faces. I believe he is asking us to put him first. And in turn, that means to yield ourselves, yield our rights completely to him and the life that he has for us and the way that he wants us to live. He is showing all of humanity that his kingdom completely tosses out the ways of the world. This, you see, is the essence of the human condition today. Humans, myself included, are selfish. We often want retribution. We want power. We want possessions. We want recognition. We want others' possessions, and on and on and on. Now, this is an age-old problem. Many today seem to think that if we could just go back in time to a simpler time in life, that all our problems would be manageable. One where we didn't have all the conflicts and the chaos and the problems. I don't believe that's the real problem. I do feel we must go backwards in time, just for a few moments. I want to go way back to where I think our problems really began. And it's not simply from this modern age where many of us feel overwhelmed at our world and feel like it's all out of control. No, I want to go back to the Garden of Eden, to Genesis chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. Listen to what it says. Now the serpent was craftier than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, and you will know good and evil." Now, therein lies the fundamental problem for all of humanity. The Creator God designed us, designed the entire universe, set things up to run perfectly, beautifully, safely, and every other positively you could think of. But we humans, we messed up. We messed up big time. We were not willing to take God at his word. We wanted and still want to run our own lives. In fact, at the heart of human sinfulness is that we have made ourselves, each one of us, the center of the universe, as if we were the meaning of life. And we want the complete say over our own lives and the say over those of everyone else that we disagree with in many cases. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is turning our views on who we are and how we are to live on its head. He is saying, okay, here are your traditions. Here is how you have lived. And here is what God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is commanding us. The essence of what Jesus is preaching is what the Apostle Paul later taught so clearly. To live in and for and by God's kingdom means to die to ourselves, to die to our desires, especially to be on the top of the heap. To do so, we must ask these simple yet difficult questions. And I ask this for myself and ask you to ask it for yourselves. Who sits on the throne of your life today? Who runs your life? Who owns your possessions? Who do you answer to? Do you answer to no one? To yourself? To an inner circle of people like you? Do you or I exclude others? Do I despise them? Ridicule them? Even if only in my heart, secretly? Do I keep them at a safe distance? Do you hold those you deem less than at arm's length? Or do you simply completely cut them off from all contact and act as if they don't even exist? Let us drill down into the nitty-gritty of this and of what Jesus, I think, is saying here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. And what I think he is still saying today to each of us. It says, love, and I put in parentheses, not hate, your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. First, the word love here is not simply to tolerate or to just withhold retribution or mistreatment. It comes from the ancient Greek word, agapeo. In the original language, it means to love dearly. It means to treasure. It actually means God love. It means a selfless kind of love, not a feeling. Hate, the word used in the Greek, miseo, means to pursue with hatred, to detest, and even to persecute. Both love and hate that Jesus gives us are extremes. They're the most. They're on the outer edge. But if there were any doubt about what Jesus' meaning here is, let's go on. When Jesus uses the word enemy, the one we are to love dearly by treasuring, he is using the Greek word ekthros. This is not just your run-of-the-mill, I don't like this guy. I hate how they do such and such. No, this is talking about someone who is odious to you. They're hostile. They evoke sometimes even deep and possibly painful feelings. In fact, this enemy word that Jesus uses has the same meaning as when one says that someone hates God. It is a deep bitterness and enmity. Again, it's an extreme. Jesus not only says we're to love these people, That, you can agree, would be a tall order for any of us. But Jesus then piles it on in terms of his command to his followers, telling us we are to pray for these enemies, these people who treat us badly, who persecute us. And persecute here means another extreme. One who pursues you in a hostile manner to cause harassment or trouble. And it actually runs the gamut of trouble to a person. Someone who's annoying to someone who is perhaps threatening or abusive. But you guessed it. This kind of prayer that we are to pray is in the extreme. To pray earnestly to God for the welfare of these people. Are you getting the picture? We're told by Jesus Christ, our God and King, to love those that we find difficult, perhaps to even acknowledge their existence. We're to look at these people, these difficult, hurtful, irritating, repugnant. You fill in the descriptors for you. You have somebody in mind, I'm sure. We all do. We are to love them, and we're to pray for their well-being. And Luke even adds in his description that we're to bless them. It makes me think of Jesus and how badly he was treated, and how even on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's the kind of love that our God loves us with. And that's the kind of love that he is imparting to those of us who will allow that kind of transformation. Let's bring this down to our lives today. First, as Sky Chetani makes very clear in this book, Jesus is serious. He is holding his people to the highest of standards. And his demands, these standards, are impossible. I will repeat, what Jesus is saying to do is impossible. Well, yes, impossible in our own strength, on our own. So we're given these impossible commandments, these directives. In fact, Matthew 22 says, he told his followers, "You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then he later, in another part, talks about who the neighbor is. And we can't wiggle room out of it. He is talking about loving the other, whomever that may be. How on earth are we supposed to do this? Jesus himself has told us that what is impossible with humans is possible with God, from Luke 18:27. The Apostle Paul has told us the love of God has been poured out into our hearts, Romans 5:5. And Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. There are dozens of references to being baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with His Spirit, having the Holy Spirit indwell the believer. And when Jesus gives the admonition to ask, seek, and knock in Matthew 7:7, these verbs are not a one-time deal. All of these descriptors and these commandments and these directives from the Lord, they are pursuit, persistence, eagerness, and even desperation to continue on, keep going. Not a one-time thing. Well, I prayed for him, whatever, you know. And finally, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And I think that is a huge piece to this puzzle. We come to Christ, we say, take my life, and then the Lord says, how about that? How about that? Sometimes we do that. We don't want them. But he's lovingly saying, I want to transform you into my image. We can only walk as he walked and do what he has commanded by turning toward him and not away. One of my favorite stories that Jesus told was about the prodigal son who did all the stuff you're not supposed to do. And especially in Judaism, a lot of it was repugnant. But what did he do? He turned toward the Father instead of away. And the Father ran to him and embraced him. And that's the story of how God's love for us. He wants to change us and transform us and fill us with his fullness so that we can love his world. I want to share something beautiful I recently heard from one of our own parishioners here at Rose Hill. This is a story of how Jesus led one person to find love, forgiveness, and freedom through Jesus' teachings and the Sermon on the Mount. I am paraphrasing their words, so take a listen. Dealing with Walter, my boss, was from the start an experience like dragging my fingernails down a chalkboard. He was not an evil man, but he was rude, demanding, thoughtless, and I came to hate him. When he was hired, I tried to find other work, but looking back, I feel the Lord kept me there to teach me his purposes over my own. I had been complaining about Walter and asking for prayer about my work situation in my small group. And one day a Christian sister said, everything you've said about Walter qualifies him to be your enemy. And the Bible is quite clear about how we are to treat our enemies. We looked up references in Jesus' teachings and found that we are indeed to love our enemies, to pray for them, and to bless them. This friend admonished me that I was to love my enemy. She was telling me to love Walter, to bless Walter, and to pray for him. Real prayers with sincerity. And you know what? As I stepped into what Jesus commanded me to do in the Sermon on the Mount, I found release. I realized that in order to love Walter as Jesus loves me, I did not have to like him or his behavior. So I began to pray real prayers of grace over Walter. I began to serve him as if I were doing so unto Jesus. The Lord showed me that if I would in fact do it for Jesus, then I needed to do it for this man. That was the Lord's will. Now keep in mind that as I began living into this new way of living and loving, I still would get stuck in Walter making me angry. But I had chosen to love, not hate, and to pray for him instead of cursing him. As things went along, the Lord began to give me insight into how to better deal with difficult Walter. I began to realize that the Lord is my shield, I could love Walter and pray earnestly for Walter. But the Lord taught me that I could, in fact, refuse to let Walter's toxicity be mine. I stopped his negativity and meanness at the door. I was, by God's grace, able to grow and learn that Walter's problems were Walter's, not mine. And finally, after several years of working for Walter, God led me to leave that job. But only once I had learned the invaluably rich lessons that God had purposed for me to learn working for him. A final point. When the door did open for me to leave, Walter announced my resignation from my position to the board of directors, saying, "We started out enemies, but ended friends." Thank you, Linda Holbrook, for allowing me to share this grace-filled and life-changed story with our congregation. Let's pray. Lord, we just yield everything to you, give everything back, give you the rights to our lives. Amen.